The portion of scripture for meditation this morning is recorded for us in the first letter of the Apostle John, chapter 5, beginning with the fifth verse. Dear friends in Christ, someone is murdered, a heinous crime, but there's a witness. An arrest is made, charges are brought, and a trial takes place. The prosecution thinks that it's a slam dunk case because of the witness. And then along with all the other evidence, they think it's an open and shut case. A no-brainer. They have caught the murderer and he's going to pay for his crime. It's the job of the defense attorney to question the credibility of that witness. He's going to ask a whole sorts of questions. Where exactly were you when you saw this crime take place? What exactly did you see? Searching for any sort of inconsistencies in the testimony. He also might call to question the character of the witness. How did you know the person who died? Were you friends with him? Or did you have something against the person you are accusing of murder? Were you in your right mind when you supposedly saw this event take place? Anything he's going to do, searching for anything to discredit this witness, to make his testimony invalid, and thus get his client off the hook. Today, Jesus is under trial of sorts. Now, we're not talking about who killed Jesus, but who Jesus was when he was killed, or who Jesus still is. Now, we talk about this not just in our text, but really John is talking about in his whole first letter. Who is Jesus? Now, the Bible clearly lays out that a matter must be settled by a testimony of two or three witnesses. On the side of the truth, we have three witnesses, and they all claim that Christ is true God from eternity, that the divinity took on flesh, and that he suffered and died. On the other side, you have a man not mentioned by John specifically, but a man named Cerinthus. He is a former Jew from Ephesus, active during the days of the apostles. He mixed Jewish teachings with Christian teachings, and insisted that you must obey certain laws of Moses, like circumcision, in order to be saved. He's also known what we call today as an early Gnostic. Gnosticism is a pseudo-religion slash philosophy that emphasized knowledge and learning and reason over against anything else, including God and his word. But his main false teaching that we are focusing on today, the one that applies to us today, is his teaching concerning the person of Christ. Cerinthus taught that Jesus was a physical descendant of Joseph, that he wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit, he denied the virgin birth, and that Jesus, who was just a human, became God, so to speak. He talks about the eon Christ, or the eternal Christ. In other words, Jesus' divinity didn't enter into him until his baptism. And then his divinity, his divine nature, left shortly before he suffered and died. So, Cerinthus essentially denies that Jesus is true God. Of course, we know that this has profound implications. If Jesus wasn't really true God, then we are not saved. The psalmist says in Psalm 49, no man can redeem the life of another. If Jesus wasn't true God, if he wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was conceived and born into sin. He's a sinner, just like you and I. He would not have been able to live a perfect life. And even if he would have been able to live a perfect life, he wouldn't have been able to give that perfect life to us. In short, if Jesus isn't true God and true man at the same time, we are still sinners and on our way to hell. So because this false teaching is so dangerous, John spent almost his entire letter addressing the false teachings concerning Cerinthus and his followers, without ever naming them by name. Cerinthus used so-called knowledge, reason, and logic to reject God's word. You still hear those same arguments from time to time too, don't we? That's not possible. That doesn't even make sense, or that's contrary to science. So they reject it even though it's found in God's word. Science, reason, logic, all is all more important and trumps God's word in the minds of others. So do people's feelings and emotions. What they feel is right, what they may think is right, it's more important than what God says is right. They say things like, I just don't feel as if God is really going to be punishing me for doing something that makes me happy, because God just wants me to be happy over anything else. Society. What they say often trumps what God says in His Word. And they combine their feelings and emotions with what society says. Well, I just feel as if God's not going to be all that angry with a whole group of people just because that's the way they are. You name the doctrine, and there's someone somewhere who denies it, either on the basis of reason, logic, and science, or feelings and emotions. This is true even among those who claim to be Christians. There are millions of people who claim to be Christians, and yet they deny Jesus' full divinity just as Cerinthus did. That teaching of Cerinthus was one man's testimony and opinion based on reason and logic. On the other hand, you have the testimony that Jesus is fully God from eternity. That He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that the eternal God took on flesh, and that He died only to rise again. That's not man's opinion. It's not based on reason and logic. It is a testimony found in Scripture. As John says, there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. The Spirit, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Through the Word, which the Holy Spirit inspired to be written down, we learn of everything concerning Christ, about His birth, His suffering, His life, His death, His resurrection. We see that He is the Son of God, and thus He is also God Himself. John makes that point again and again. Did you notice how many times that Jesus is referred to as the Son, or the Son of God, in our text? The point he makes constantly. And he doesn't just call Jesus the Son of God, he often refers to Jesus as God. For instance, in his gospel, you may remember how he began his gospel concerning Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or just a few verses after our text, in verse 20, John also says, "We are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." There John lays it out explicitly clear. Jesus is true God and eternal life. The Holy Spirit, confessing through His Apostle John and all His other apostles concerning Christ, testifies that He is true God. And through that Word, He brings us to faith and strengthens our faith in something that we are willing to admit is pure foolishness. The other two that testify are the water and the blood. As John says earlier, Jesus Christ did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Now remember that Cerinthus said that Jesus became God at His baptism. While John is not saying that, John is saying that Jesus' baptism does prove that He truly is God. Remember what happened at Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, came down and landed on Jesus, the Son of God. And then you have the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So all three are present and active at Jesus' baptism. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. All testifying that Jesus truly is the Son of God. We may think then that if we're talking about baptism with the water, that the blood must be a reference to the Lord's Supper. But remember what Cerinthus' false teaching was. That Jesus became God at his baptism, and that his deity left him before he suffered and died. So that only man died, not God. So John is making a reference to the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and he says that that too testifies to Jesus' divinity, that Jesus is true God, and that is proven by his death. Everything about Jesus' death that led up to his death itself, and his resurrection from the dead prove Jesus is divine. Just think of some of the words that were said on Golgotha. "Jesus, my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Or "today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus had the right to bring someone to heaven that only God can do. Or the words of the centurion on the cross, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And then, of course, 3 days after Jesus died, his resurrection. Proving that his payment for our sins was accepted by God, that he has freely forgiven us, removed the guilt of all our sins, that he has defeated death and won for us the ultimate victory that only God can do. All testify that he is fully God and fully man. So there are three that testify to this truth. The Holy Spirit who works through the Word, the water of Jesus' baptism through which we heard the words of the Father and saw the Holy Spirit, and the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross only to rise from the dead 3 days later. That is the testimony of God. And then there is a testimony of Cerinthus and his followers who deny that Jesus is fully God. Whose testimony are you going to listen to? Who has a more reliable witness? Sinful man or God himself? God, of course, we say. No one here is going to deny what man's testimony is concerning Jesus. Especially when God has told us so clearly. And if that's the case, if no one here is willing to reject God's word for what man says, then that stands for every portion of God's word. It doesn't matter what science says, or reason, or logic, or feelings and emotions, or society. The only testimony that really matters to us is the testimony of God, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is found in his holy word. It doesn't matter if Jesus' dual nature doesn't make sense. Doesn't matter if the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is incomprehensible to the human mind. Or that if science rejects the possibility of the miracles or Jesus' resurrection. Doesn't matter what a certain individual feels is right or what society says is right. What matters is the testimony of God. We believe something is true even if it is contrary to science or reason or feelings and emotion, because it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And it should go without saying, but we're going to mention anyway, why we spend so much time, why John spent a whole entire letter, why we are focusing on this topic today of Jesus' divinity. It's because our salvation depends on it. Without Jesus being true God and true man at the same time, he cannot be our Savior. Jesus had to be true man so that he could be under the law. But he had to be true God so that he could keep that law perfectly. He had to be true man in order to serve as our substitute, to take our place on the cross. But he had to be true God so that he could take our sins upon himself, so that he could give us his perfect life and suffer the eternal damnation that we deserve. That is a central teaching of all of Scripture. If we lose the teaching of Christ's divine nature, then we lose the one true faith and we will not be saved. So Jesus' dual nature and our salvation go hand in hand. John talks about that again and again. With Jesus, the Son of God, is life. He says in verse 11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's as simple as that. Those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, part of the triune God, will not be saved. But those who do believe in Jesus as the Son of God will be saved, and they have eternal life. There's another reason why we are so adamant about accepting the testimony of God over against the testimony of man. It's because if we reject just one teaching of Scripture, no matter how small or minute it may seem, if we reject just one teaching of Scripture on the basis of science or reason or logic or whatever have you, then we open up the other teachings of Scripture to attack. The devil then has a foothold. And we may be led down the line to reject something that may be fundamental to our faith based on science or reason or logic or feelings or whatever have you. And so we listen to God's testimony each and every day over and against any testimony that man can give. Salvation is through Jesus, the Son of God. Salvation is found in the triune God alone, which we celebrate today. And how great and appropriate is it that on today, Trinity Sunday, that we are able to baptize a child of God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Think about that for a while. Why do we baptize somebody? What sense does it make that if we apply water to the head and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that that is able to do anything? It doesn't make sense. And yet we did it today because it has the power and promises of God attached to it. That when we baptize, when we apply water in the name of the triune God, the Holy Spirit washes away our sins. He strengthens our faith and gives faith to those who do not believe, and thus he saves us through the waters of baptism. And so we willingly do it. Because through it, God blesses us. And it is through our baptisms that we are connected to Christ and at his baptism. His baptism at which we saw the Trinity, at which that testifies that he is the Son of God. Because Christ is true God from eternity and also true man, we know that he is our Savior from sin. And our baptisms in the name of the triune God connect us to the work of God, as Paul says in Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In a trial, a reliable witness is important. How much more important is reliable testimony when it comes to our salvation? And what better testimony do we have than the testimony of God himself? The Holy Spirit working through the Word, the water of Jesus' baptism, and the suffering of Jesus, the blood that he shed on the cross only to rise again from the dead. All three are in agreement. Jesus is true God from eternity and also true man, through whom we have eternal life. Amen. Please stand. Now may God the Father who created us, God the Son who redeemed us, and God the Holy Spirit who sanctified us guard you and keep you in the one true faith and equip you to live a God-pleasing life. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. On Trinity Sunday, we get the opportunity